Well, if you're able again, please stand for this reading of God's Word, 1 Kings chapter 16. Beginning with verse 1, we'll read again the entirety of this chapter, 34 or so verses. And the word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha, saying, "Since I exalted you out of the dust and made you leader over my people Israel, and you have walked in the way of Jeroboam and have made my people Israel to sin, provoking me to anger with their sins, behold, I will utterly sweep away Baasha and his house, and I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Anyone belonging to Baasha who dies in the city, the dogs shall eat, and anyone of his who dies in the field, the birds of the heavens shall eat." Now the rest of the acts of Baasha and what he did and his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Baasha slept with his fathers and was buried at Tirzah. And Elah, his son, reigned in his place. Moreover, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha and his house, both because of all the evil that he did in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger with the work of his hands and being like the house of Jeroboam, and also because he destroyed it. In the 26th year of Asa, king of Judah, Elah, the son of Baasha, began to reign over Israel in Tirzah. And he reigned 2 years. But his servant Zimri, commander of half his chariots, conspired against him. When he was at Tirzah, drinking himself drunk in the house of Arza, who was over the household of Tirzah, Zimri came in and struck him down and killed him. In the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his place. When he began to reign, as soon as he had seated himself on his throne, he struck down all the house of Baasha. He did not leave him a single male of his relatives or his friends. Thus Zimri destroyed all the house of Baasha according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke against Baasha by Jehu the prophet. For all the sins of Baasha and the sins of Elah his son, which they sinned and which they made Israel to sin, provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their idols. Now the rest of the acts of Elah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? In the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, Zimri reigned 7 days in Tirzah. Now the troops were encamped against Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines. And the troops who were encamped heard it said, "Zimri has conspired and he has killed the king." Therefore all Israel made Omri, the commander of the army, king over Israel that day in the camp. So Omri went up from Gibbethon and all Israel with him, and they besieged Tirzah. And when Zimri saw that the city was taken, he went into the citadel, the king's house, and burned the king's house over him with fire and died because of his sins that he committed, doing evil in the sight of the Lord, walking in the way of Jeroboam, and for his sin which he committed, making Israel to sin. Now the rest of the acts of Zimri and the conspiracy that he made, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? Then the people of Israel were divided into two parts. Half of the people followed Tibni, the son of Ginath, to make him king, and half followed Omri. But the people who followed Omri overcame the people who followed Tibni, the son of Ginath. So Tibni died and Omri became king. In the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, Omri began to reign over Israel. And he reigned for 12 years. 6 years he reigned in Tirzah. He bought the hill of Samaria from Shemer for 2 talents of silver. And he fortified the hill and called the name of the city that he built Samaria, after the name of Shemer, the owner of the hill. Omri did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did more evil than all who were before him. For he walked in all the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in the sins that he made Israel to sin, provoking the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger by their idols. Now the rest of the acts of Omri that he did and the might that he showed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab his son reigned in his place. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, began to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made an Asherah. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation at the cost of Abiram, his firstborn, and set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, son of Nun. As far as the word of the Lord, may he add his blessing to its reading and preaching. You can be seated. It's been said that the definition of insanity, as you well know, is doing the same thing over and over and over again, all the while expecting different results. Well, as we get to 1 Kings chapter 16, what we find is more and more of the same. More of the same sins. So we know what the result will be. The Lord, in his displeasure, will bring judgment. Texts like this are always a challenge for me when we've considered so much of the same before we've gotten here, and now considering so many descriptions that sound like what we've heard before. I remember a few years ago when we were in the book of Exodus, and we approached the 10 plagues by taking each one, giving a sermon to each one of the 10 plagues. And it helped because we had Pastor Clay was here during that time, and so he took a couple of them. But it was a challenge because each plague, of course, has the same pattern. The details of the plagues are different because the plagues themselves are different, but the refrain and the application is the same, really, 10 times in a row. And so it's hard to be fresh when you're bringing the same thing again and again and again. The Lord threatens a plague. Pharaoh will not listen. The Lord sends the plague. Pharaoh then pleads for mercy. The Lord relents. Pharaoh's heart is hardened, and the cycle continues or repeats itself. And we have it for 10 times. And whereas I found it very challenging, I was ready to move on with the narrative. The feedback that I received during those weeks was not that of exhaustion from the monotony of the text, but it was very encouraging. My wife in particular was struck by the repetition in this way, that each week it was a sobering reminder. It was like driving the nail down deeper and deeper and deeper, a sobering reminder of how quickly our hearts can become hardened, how quickly we can turn back to sin despite promises to change whenever our circumstances get better. We go back to those old patterns. And so my hope is tonight, my prayer is that in a similar way, the Lord will sober us to as we reflect on really what is more of the same of what we've been hearing in these chapters for some time now. Chapter 16, as we read, is we know it focuses on the northern kingdom of Israel. Five kings are mentioned here in the northern kingdom, but they're all mentioned in relation to one king in the south. There is more stability. There is a lengthier reign. We noted from King Asa back in the previous chapter, in chapter 15. Asa, despite his inconsistencies, Asa did slow the decline of Judah into exile. And so there is stability. Things are a bit better in Judah as we have a son of David on the throne than they are in the north. And each of these kings in the north are listed with reference to Asa and his reign in the south. So just before chapter 16, verse 33 of chapter 15 tells us that Baasha began to reign in the third year of Asa, king of Judah. We were introduced to Baasha back in chapter 15. And then we get to chapter 16, verse 8. We read of Elah beginning his reign in the 26th year of Asa, king of Judah. Then in verse 15 of Zimri, it was in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, that Zimri is reigning in the north. Again, in verse 23, Omri is reigning in the north during the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, in the south. And then finally, verse 29, Ahab begins to reign in the north during the 38th year of King Asa of Judah in the south. So in the south, things seem to be a little better. We're leaving it for a time, focusing in this chapter and on some of the ones to come on the north. Sadly, though, with these five kings, we don't get much hope. We see more and more of the same. more sin, more of a downward a decline, a downward spiral, a turning for the worse, but more of the Lord's word being fulfilled as well. So if there is encouragement to take from this text, as disheartening as the wicked behavior and turning away from God is, we can take comfort in knowing that the Lord has not abandoned his people. The Lord has not abandoned his word. His promises are sure, even if it is a promise to judge. His word will be fulfilled. That's what is sure in the midst of a changing, constantly changing in this chapter, constantly changing political landscape. Three things I want us to see tonight, more of the same. First, we'll see more of the same sin. We'll see this in the reigns of Baasha, Elah, and Zimri, as they repeat the sins of Jeroboam. Then we'll see more of a worsening trend, we might call it, in the reigns of Omri and Ahab. It's not just that this is more of the same sin, but things actually are getting worse, especially with Omri and Ahab. And then finally, we'll see more of the same in this respect. It's more of the Lord's word being fulfilled, because at the beginning and the end of this chapter, it's bookended by the Lord's prophecy, the word of the Lord through Joshua at the end and through this Jehu prophet who appears at the beginning. His word is being fulfilled. So let's look at those three things together. First of all, more of the same sin, more of the same sin. This is the reigns of Baasha, verses 1 to 7, and then Elah and Zimri, verses 8 to 20. Baasha, we start with him. If you remember, if you can think back 3 weeks ago, he was the one who exterminated the house of Jeroboam. The prophecy that came to Jeroboam was threefold. He was concerned about his son who was ill. And so you remember he sent his wife in disguise to the prophet's house, and he knew it was her, though he could not see. The Lord revealed it to him. Three things he had to tell her to report back to Jeroboam. First of all, your son is going to die. Secondly, not only will he die, but your entire house will be cut off. The dynasty will come to an end. And thirdly, eventually, the people of Israel, the northern kingdom, will go into exile. The first two of those three stages have been fulfilled. The son did die. Now, the moment she returned to town, but also the house was swept away, exterminated, extinguished. And Baasha was the one to be the instrument for this. Baasha has exterminated the house of Jeroboam, and he is king of Israel. And though he is not a physical descendant of Jeroboam, verse 2 tells us he is a spiritual descendant of Jeroboam. He walked in the way of Jeroboam and made the people of God, the people of Israel, to sin, provoking him to anger with their sins. We also see that like Jeroboam, he scorned the Lord's goodness. The Lord raised Jeroboam up from the dust and set him over his people Israel. He did the same here, verse 2, since I exalted you out of the dust and made you leader over my people Israel. See, this goodness of God, this favor of God upon Baasha did not lead him to repentance as the goodness of God is intended. It did not bring about reform in the land. It did not bring about thanksgiving or obedience, but instead it was scoffed at. The goodness of God disregarded. And so as Baasha spurns the goodness of God, turning away from it, he will face the same end as Jeroboam. The word comes that anyone who belongs in verse 4 to Baasha, who dies in the city, the dog shall eat. Anyone of his who dies in the field, the birds of the heavens shall eat. Verse 3, his house will be utterly swept away, and I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. So what Baasha did to Jeroboam and his house, the same is now going to happen to Baasha and his house. Swept away, and it is immediately in the next generation. More of the same sin, following after Jeroboam. That is Baasha. Well, then we move on to Elah and Zimri. Elah, we have the record of his reign in verses 8 to 14. And then Zimri's in chapters 15 to 20, or excuse me, verses 15 to 20. Both of these the reigns of these two kings are very short-lived. It's Baasha's son Elah who takes the throne now. He reigns for 2 years and he is assassinated. And so his coronation as king in the text almost overlaps with his obituary, in a sense. As soon as, almost as he becomes king, he is assassinated by one of his chariot commanders, Zimri. And so again, we've got more of the same. Coups, conspiracies, assassinations, what we've seen before. Zimri takes an opportunity while King Elah was drinking himself drunk in the house of Arza, verse 9. So Elah, the son of Baasha, doesn't seem to carry the dignity that is fitting for a king. He is busy drinking himself drunk. And Zimri, the commander of half his chariots, he takes the opportunity to kill the king. And so now he reigns in his place. He kills the king. He takes the throne. And he fulfills the word of the prophet Jehu, the obscure prophet who appeared in verse 1. And he exterminates the house of Baasha, just as Baasha had done to the house of Jeroboam. And we read this detail here. He didn't leave. Verse 11. He did not leave him a single male of his relatives or his friends. Thus, Zimri destroyed all the house of Baasha according to the word of the Lord. There is no chance for any of his descendants to rise up and claim the throne. Zimri is now reigning, but Zimri's reign is short-lived, even shorter than Elah's. Elah's was 2 years. Zimri's reign is 7 days. See, not everyone was happy with what Zimri had done. We read in verse 15, Zimri reigned 7 days in Tirzah. Now the troops were encamped against Gibbethon, which belongs to the Philistines. And the troops who were encamped heard it said that Zimri has conspired. He has killed the king. Therefore, all Israel made Omri, the commander of the army, king over Israel that day in the camp. These troops who were at Gibbethon, this territory possessed by the Philistines, heard what Zimri had done. And so they returned to Tirzah. This is the capital city now in the north. If you can remember, Jeroboam had said at some point, made his capital in Tirzah. When his wife, when she's told, the moment you return to town, the son is going to die. It says when she, basically when she stepped foot in Tirzah, the capital city, the son died. So Tirzah is this leading city, the place where the king has made his throne and his de facto capital. And so there Zimri is in Tirzah, now having taken the throne. But the troops who are at Gibbethon return and they besiege the city. They're led by Omri, this other commander of the army. Zimri was commander of half of the chariots. Omri was commander of the army. And so Omri and the troops return and they surround the city. And when they surround the city, Zimri realizes he's trapped. So he goes into the king's house. He sets it on fire with himself in it. And he takes his own life. Commentary that we get on these two kings and their short reigns, Elah, 2 years, and Zimri, 7 days. We find in verses 13 and 19 that the Lord judged them for their wickedness, like Baasha and like Jeroboam. Short-lived, but wicked nonetheless. So it's really, some of the details and the characters are different. It's more of the same. More of the same sin. The narrative is largely predictable. They failed to turn to the Lord. They failed to turn the nation away from idolatry and disobedience. And so we're reminded when we're not seeking the Lord, we should expect this sort of unraveling of things. This sort of devolution, a regress, returning to chaos. And the sins of the kings, as we see, did not only affect themselves, but affected the nation. Loss of life and property for others as well. So often it goes, or it is this way, that as goes the leader, so go the people. And we're reminded the collateral damage of unfaithfulness is often underestimated, but it's often widely destructive. So more of the same sin. But then in the reigns of Omri and Ahab, these last two kings, we find here, we find that there is more of a worsening trend, we might call it. So Zimri has committed suicide. I should take a moment here to address this issue soberly, seriously, but also tenderly, because likely most of us have been affected by knowing those who've taken their own lives. It is such a sad thing, a devastating thing when it happens. And it is sin. It is self-murder. It is the unlawful taking of one's own life. It is sin. It is destructive. But we also must be reminded that it is not the unpardonable sin. For the child of God, dying without the possibility of repenting of one sin does not cancel all that Christ has accomplished. But at the same time, it is serious. It's harmful to self. It's harmful to others. It's not to be entertained. It's not to be thought through and played out. If you're tempted towards this, then don't you dare start down that road. Rather, turn away. Rather, tell someone. People really are willing to help. They really are willing to find you the help that you need. And at the same time, I think of this as you know that this was the case for my stepsister took her own life in November of this past year. And any of us in the family, we would have dropped whatever, everything that was going on in order to help her. But you don't always have the opportunity to help. Many times when someone's mind is set on bringing themselves to this end, there is little or nothing that we can do. And so we shouldn't carry a burden of a false guilt for something we may not have been able to prevent. Most of the time it seems that it's not those who make it public or who threaten to do this. Sometimes we just don't know. There's no way that we could have prevented it. Well, half the people are behind Omri now. Zimri commits suicide, and half are behind Omri, the one who led this siege against Zimri. But half are behind this other character who's mentioned here, Tibni. We don't know much about him, but we find out that the people of the Omri camp prevailed against the Tibni camp. And somehow, in the course of all that's taking place, we're not told, but Tibni dies. And so Omri has a clear path to the throne. And we might think, maybe here's hope. Omri, maybe with him, things will get better, because we know Zimri was a conspirator. It seems that the army is upset and they have Omri as their leader. And so they're trying to right a wrong. Perhaps things will be better now with Omri reigning. Well, there's a sense in which things do get better. He reigns for 12 years. That means there's more stability than the 2 years of Elah and the 7-day reign of Zimri. We read that he purchased the hill of Samaria. His might as well is spoken of also in verse 27. The might that he showed. Under him, the territory, because of this hill that this place that he purchased from Shemer, it becomes known as the territory of Samaria and will be known as Samaria going forward. Also, in extra biblical accounts, this northern territory of Israel comes to be known as the land of Omri. His house reigns for 100 years. So, in a sense, it seems in that idea, at least of, in the aspect of stability, that things get better. But as we've seen in the past, it is true now. A change in power, even a change in power that brings a greater measure of stability, does not necessarily mean greater stability or increase in righteousness. Now, in Omri, we not only find more of the same, we find a worsening trend. The compromises, the disobedience, the false worship continues. Things are actually getting worse and not better. And what do we read of him? In verse 25, but that he did evil in the sight of the Lord, not a surprise. But listen to what follows. And did more evil than all who were before him. Things are getting worse. More of the same sin, more of a worsening trend. But as evil as Omri was, he would be outdone by his son. Now we come to the reign of Ahab. Well, these previous four kings, Baasha, Elah, Zimri, and Omri, there's been little ink spilled regarding their reign. It's covered in these few verses. But when it comes to Ahab, he's going to get more press, about six chapters worth. His reign is lengthier, 22 years. Again, there seems to be more stability. We don't read of coups or assassinations. He furthers what apparently was his father's stable and prosperous kingdom by expanding the potential for foreign trade. We read that he married a Phoenician princess, the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of the Sidonians. This is likely the land of Lebanon today, but it was the area of Sidon to the north of Israel. And so in doing this, marrying this princess, it would give him access to Mediterranean seaports. So it looks like things are getting better economically. We read that he rebuilt and fortified the city of Jericho. Politically, it seems things are much better, but as Del Ralph Davis reminds us, the text takes a prophetic rather than a political view. Did you catch the name of the princess? If you didn't, you'll know it when I say it. He took for his wife Jezebel. We don't name our daughters Jezebel, do we? With this marriage, we have state-sponsored Baal worship. We read that Ahab, in verse 32, erected an altar for Baal, built a house for Baal in Samaria. He made an Asherah that's likely a tree shrine to the mother of the gods. Baal was the son of who was thought to be the most high god, El. El was married to Asherah. Baal was the sun. And so in this syncretistic religion, of course, Yahweh is understood as the Most High God. His wife is Asherah and Baal is his son. And so in this worship of Baal, Baal was the storm god. The land was dependent on him for sending rains for the land's fertility. According to this author, Ahab thought it a light thing to walk in the sins of Jeroboam. He went farther than Jeroboam. He went further than really all who were before him, even his own father, Omri. Omri was the worst, but Ahab was even worse than Omri. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. It seems that Ahab, as we'll get to know him, was uniquely evil. That he was, yes, worse than all who had become before him. And in his reign, Israel enters now its darkest period yet. It's interesting that Jericho was rebuilt during this time. This was a city, if you remember, when Joshua led the people of Israel to march around it and the walls fell and they conquered the city, Joshua pronounced a curse upon anyone who would rebuild Jericho. Now, it was resettled, but not rebuilt like a fortified city as it was in the days of Ahab. And so instead of removing the Canaanite religion, as Israel was supposed to do, they have fully embraced it. With Ahab and Jezebel. So more of the same sin, more of a worsening trend. But there is a final thing in this passage. That is, we see more of the Lord's word being fulfilled. Said it's bookended in this way. At the beginning, the chapter opens with another. We've seen as the prophets were introduced to us, there have been so far, they've been obscure. They've been just sort of spurious. They just pop up here and there. We'll be introduced to a little more, we'll get more of a the prophetic ministry, more detail in the prophets Elijah and Elisha. But this prophet Jehu appears for this purpose, to announce that Baasha's house will be brought to an end, just like Jeroboam's was. And so the Lord used a wicked man in Zimri to judge another wicked man in Baasha. The Lord had previously used Baasha, a wicked man, to judge Jeroboam, a wicked man. So follow the story here. The Lord used a wicked man to judge a wicked man, and then the Lord judged the wicked man that he used to judge the other wicked man. We have again, God is sovereign, man is responsible. A great mystery, but the latter is subservient to the former. It all happens in order to bring about the will of the Lord. And this is happening in fulfillment of the Lord's word. Baasha's house, all of his descendants, male descendants and male descendants of his relatives and friends, they're all exterminated. But then a second time in this chapter, the Lord's word is fulfilled, and that comes at the end. And it has to do with the rebuilding of Jericho. Again, in the days of Ahab, the city of Jericho was rebuilt. The builder is named Hiel in verse 34. He laid its foundation at the cost of his firstborn son, Abiram. He set up its gate at the cost of his youngest son. So rebuilding Jericho cost him his firstborn and his youngest son. The author doesn't tell us what the cost meant or how it came about. It could be that with pagan worship, that is, that we find taking place, as was common in some of the Canaanite religion, that they were offered in sacrifice to a pagan deity, or it could be that this was some special judgment of God. What we do know is this: the author interprets these events, that the death of these two sons, as the fulfilling of the word of the Lord through Joshua. Whenever Joshua and the Israelites conquered Jericho and the walls fell, it was destroyed, Joshua pronounced a curse on anyone who would rebuild the city. And so the cost of these two sons was a fulfillment of that. Davis again says that rebuilding Jericho was a monument to Ahab's defense strategy, but the graves of the sons of Hiel were monuments to the Lord's judgment. So yeah, passages like this are challenging when we are making our way through a book. We see what appears to be simply more and more of the same. More of the same sins, more of a worsening trend. That's the way sin is, isn't it? It's monotonous. It would give us the promise of being fresh and innovative, but truly, it's a broken record. It's the same thing again and again and again. And not only is it monotonous, but we know where it leads. It leads to the judgment of God. There are consequences to turning away from the Lord, from turning away from His Word. And we are learning that the consequences can be devastating. Some of these kings had some accomplishments. But we're reminded here that apart from the Lord, our achievements in the end really mean nothing. Worldly pursuits are fleeting. They don't last. Even when we have them, we find that we've grasped the wind. You think of Zimri. He made it. He's on the throne and he reigns for 7 days. Jeroboam and Baasha, both of their dynasties were destroyed. We know Zimri reigned 7 days. He lived by the sword and died by the sword, or in this case, by the fire that he caused and took his own life. We have a short-lived reign in Elah. We also see the consequences of spurning God's goodness in Baasha, who was raised up from the dust by the Lord to usurp the throne from Jeroboam, spurning God's goodness, trifling with God's word, continuing in the ways of Jeroboam and then with Ahab. Instead of the covenant blessings that were promised to God's people and their seed, what do we find? We find covenant curses. from the builder's sons as Hiel rebuilds Jericho. These accomplishments, these pursuits, they're all grasping after the wind. But what remains sure in all of this is one thing. It's the word of the Lord. Not only the promises of God, the blessings of keeping it, but also what remains sure is the consequences of disobedience and the consequences of rejecting God's word. For when we seek the Lord, when we seek His kingdom, when we seek His law, there is a predictability there as well, just as there is a predictability with sin. In Christ, we can rest assured we have God's favor, that His kingdom will come. Despite political changes, upheaval, the wickedness of the land, God is faithful that His word will be fulfilled. But on the other hand, we can also expect and know this. Not only what God promises, but what He threatens will come to pass as well. So this is a sobering text for us. We'll stop with that warning. Let us pray. Oh Lord our God, we are thankful for Your word, that You are not silent. You have not left us without Your revelation, but You have told us what You require of us. To do what is right, to walk humbly before our God, to love You with all that we are, to love our neighbor as ourselves. As we see the sins of the kings of Israel, we may not be in places of authority or especially not such authority to be a leader over a people. And yet, O Lord, we see in our own hearts the potential for turning away. We see in our own hearts and know in our own lives the rationalizations we make regarding our own sin. The way in which we return as a dog returning to its own vomit. We pray, O Lord, we would be disgusted by sin. That we would be delighted in Your word and Your law. We would see sin and its patterns and what it leads to as a broken record and as destructive. We would see the blessings that You promise for those who trust in You, those who fear the Lord, and that we would turn to You. That we would be satisfied with Your, with all that You are for us in Your Son, Jesus Christ. And, O Lord, that You would make known Your goodness to us, that we might delight in Your mercies. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.